have a number of passages to read this evening, so I hope it's not too much for you. I think it's not more than 40 verses. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 is the first passage. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the very words of Almighty God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Turn then to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17, it's page 1319. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Reading then chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Turning then to chapter 19, not chapter 20 as it says, as it shows in the bulletin, but chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. I won't read the entire parable, which begins in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When he says, one of the least of these, verse 40, he more clearly defines who these are. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to shorten this passage for time's sake. Shorten it to begin with verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Then we turn to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 37, which is on page 89 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. After all these readings, I might just have to say amen and finish with the benediction. The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, that is, with a physical body, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged, according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and the trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. May God bless these words to our hearts this evening as we consider them in this message, the judgment of the beast. The judgment of the beast. Many things we read in the scripture, too many things to consider in this time together that remains. Preparing this sermon, I faced a great deal of thinking of what's happening in our time. What is written in scripture? Trying to avoid sounding like a prophet while speaking of future things revealed by prophets. I feel the need to pray as we begin. Almighty Father, we humbly ask you, bless your unworthy servant and all who hear your people with the encouragement and warnings of your words. May you grant us to take them to heart. May you bring forth the fruit of the words we are considering tonight. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. The Lord told the Jews they are fools who do not read the signs of their own times. Yet Paul warns, anyone who thinks he has known anything has not yet known as he ought to know. When I taught eschatology, the doctrine of last things or end times in an overseas seminary, I always would ask my students, be gracious and loving with each other. Whenever you disagree over interpretation of the book of Revelation, take your big guns out and fight over things like justification by faith or the two natures of Christ. But put your weapons away to discuss signs and symbols and future things. Sort through what you hear. Reject what seems false. Add whatever seems right to your understanding, but without hurting each other, without doing injury to your love for one another. So I ask you also for that grace today. If you hear anything that doesn't fit the way that you have already seen things in this mysterious book of signs and symbols. Daniel is where I want to start, actually. Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. Daniel describes four great beasts that rise up out of the sea. Out of the great sea. The first, he says, is like a lion. Babylon, the text says it is, later in chapter 7. The second is like a bear leaning on its side. It's Medo-Persia, with the Persians dominating the Medes. The third, like a leopard with four wings, the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And the fourth, a great beast with iron teeth, Rome. Four empires rising up out of the sea. They were called beasts because each empire seized control by destroying the empire that came before. Babylon destroyed Assyria. Medo-Persia destroyed Babylon. The Greeks conquered the Persians. Empires that are beasts conquer other nations and empires. In Revelation 12, verse 9, a great red dragon is identified, Revelation 12, verse 9, as the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. A view known as idealism believes that the dragon is simply a personification, or in this case, an animalization, if you will, of all the evil in the whole world, in a very general kind of sense. Because liberals are anti-supernaturalists. They don't believe in spirits, in God, or demons. But the Lord says that this great dragon is specifically Satan, who we know from Scripture. In 12:17, Revelation 12:17, the devil, enraged, goes off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. To wage this very war The dragon stands on the sand of the sea. And he causes a great beast to rise up out of the sea. A beast with 10 horns and 7 heads. What is a beast rising up out of the sea? We just saw it in Daniel 7. In Bible prophecy, a beast coming out of the sea is an empire that rises up to overthrow nations and marches out to conquer the earth. Revelation 13, verse 7 states that this beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. To conquer them. The sovereignty and will of God. And what does God say about that in Revelation? Here is the endurance of the saints. If anyone is destined for captivity, the prison, to the prison he will go. If anyone is destined to the sword, he will die by the sword. The sovereignty of our God. Luther called the devil God's devil because he can't do anything without God allowing him to. But God allows him to bring forth this empire. Who gives this empire the authority to rule the world and to make war against the saints? Of course, you're reformed. You know the sovereignty of God. Look again at the rise of this monster. He comes out of the sea, beckoned by Satan. What is the sea? Revelation 17. Chapter 17 tells us. In Revelation 17, a woman is sitting on the back of this very beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. She has a name, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She sits on the beast that rises from the sea. Revelation 17, verse 1 says, she sits on many waters. In verse 15, the angel says to John, the waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The beast is an empire of territories and nations, of peoples. The Word of God specifically identifies the dragon, but not the beast. History has given us various interpretations of this beast. Those who are full preterists believe that nearly all the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they say the beast is first century pagan Rome. Those who are post-mill and a-mill, most of them have long believed that the beast was the Holy Roman Empire, and the city of Rome is the woman riding on the beast's back. If you are a premillennialist, as I once was, until I knew better, then the beast is probably Marxism, establishing one government over all the earth in the last days. Marxist China, with its national symbol of a great red dragon, does seem to fit the symbolic picture like a glove, does it not? Today, she's devouring even the free nations of the earth. But Revelation 13, verse 2 says this, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The only other place we see that in Scripture is in Daniel chapter 7, where beasts rise up out of the sea, as here in Revelation 13. Remember the empires that rose from the sea in Daniel 7? The leopard, the bear, and the lion. The leopard was Alexander the Great's empire, which stretched from Greece down to Egypt and across Palestine and Asia Minor and Arabia and Persia, all the way to the border of India. The beast, John writes, looked like Alexander the Great's empire. The feet were the bear, where the beast stands. Perhaps it is government, located in what we now call Iran. Maybe Afghanistan, where they just declared, after the fiasco that happened this year, the caliphate of Afghanistan has begun. And the mouth, symbolizing the beast and roaring and devouring, is the lion, Babylon. Babylon is the territory now known as Iraq. The rest of Revelation 13, verse 2 says, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to this empire. The dragon has seven heads that symbolize emperors or governments. The dragon gives his power, throne, and authority, his seven heads, to the beast. So the beast also has seven heads, seven emperors or seven successive governments, seven stages of empires. Remember when Satan brought Christ to a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, saying, all this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, all of it will be yours. Satan is the organizing mystery today. When opposing nations, even bitter enemies who have long fought each other, are overlooking their hatred of each other to work together to overcome whatever remains of the most great and free Christian nation of the modern world. Do you see it? It is a war against Christ and the gospel. Am I suggesting that we look for biblical signs in the conspiracies between nations and, oh, it says this in the Bible? No. In fact, I believe the dragon has been raising up human governments to war against Jesus Christ since the fall of Adam. Since Genesis 3:15. And certainly from the time of Christ's ascension until his return. Pagan Rome persecuting Christians was satanic persecution through a beast empire. And the Inquisition, in which the Holy Roman Empire burned true believers for more than 600 years, was the great dragon persecuting through an empire once again. And the destruction of the Christian Byzantine Empire by the Muslims was also Satan working through a beast empire that waged war against Christ and the saints. In my cyclical, amillennial view, the book of Revelation covers this entire period from the ascension to the return of Christ. And during this period, Christ and his saints, those who have gone before us, are ruling right now from heaven with a rod of iron, with Christ, punishing the nations of the earth, judging with Christ. While here on earth, Satan keeps reorganizing the many nations of the earth, especially those that surround Israel. The text says he goes out to make war against the woman who gave birth to the Son of God and her children who hold to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Those nations surrounding Israel, Satan is keenly determined to raise a beast out of those territories with a goal to oppress the Jews and to suppress and destroy the followers of Christ until the very end of the age. But this message is concerned with Satan's final beast empire, which Revelation 17, verse 11 describes as the mysterious eighth head of the beast. Revelation 17, 11. Which will wage war against the saints. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, which we read, describes Christ our King returning to the earth in victory to judge the earth, riding on a white horse. In verse 19, John sees the beast and the kings of the earth gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. Do you see this? This beast is still waging war against the saints at the very end of this age, the final stage of all great beasts. Perhaps even now, through diabolical earthly governments, Satan is seeking to forge the most powerful weapons ever made to wage war against the Lord as he descends to the earth, because that's what it says that the beast will try to do. The beast is an empire. But no weapons or powers will stop the Lord. He's coming at that terrible time in history when a world empire is persecuting his dear children. He comes to shorten those days. The Canons of Dort, which we read, says that this will be a very horrible time. A very terrible time of persecution, when God shall execute on the wicked who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented his children in this world. Obviously, I'm not a positive amillennialist like many are. But that's the Heidelberg, that's the Belgic Confession of our faith, right? But no weapons or powers will stop the Lord. He comes to shorten those days for the sake of his elect and to give relief to his afflicted and crushed people. When events are happening in this world like never before, as they seem to have begun, look up. Your redemption draws near. Those are the signs that your redemption draws near. Listen for the voice of our Redeemer to thunder from heaven with greater force than anything you've ever heard before, shaking the heavenly bodies in the whole universe out of their place. For he will come in flaming fire, waging war to relieve his saints from the perversions of the beast, the rule of the beast, and the persecutions of the beast. Let's consider the perversions of this beast empire. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 describes the perversions of Satan in humanity. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The very same Satan who raises up empires from the sea of mankind to do his will against Christ is also at work in the disobedient people of this world, all those who reject God's moral laws. All of them are walking in the course, the path of this world, following the evil one. And he's always leading them to carry out the wrong desires of the body and the mind. In other words, he actively opposes the law of God. Have we seen that lately? This is the reason that Paul writes, "Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while wicked men and imposters," that is, people who pretend to be believers, "will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says that the whole world, that is, the Gentiles, are walking in this course, this wide road where the prince of darkness works his will within them. He describes the fruit of Satan's operations in Ephesians 4, verses 18 through 19. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I never heard, well, I heard so much mocking yesterday, sharing the gospel down by Rosa Park, and there was a lot of Christmas partying going around. Everyone wearing Christmas clothing, going from bar to bar, mocking us, blaspheming Christ, while celebrating Christmas. The only time I heard more mockery was at the Gay Pride event a couple of years ago in downtown Grand Rapids, where I heard more mockery and hatred of God expressed in one evening than I have had in a lifetime. Paul says the whole world is walking on this course. This is the heart condition of natural man. Even us, before we were transformed in spiritual rebirth. Christian parents are daily aware of the challenges of teaching children who are not yet transformed by the Spirit of God. Until He changes our hearts, we're like Jacob's first 10 sons. Sin dominates our nature, pulling us into the evil of the world, the evil of deceiving one another, deceiving our parents, cheating in school, hiding selfish immoralities, stealing time and resources from employers, pursuing drunkenness and immorality, and secretly aborting babies. All of this is really only the natural heart of humanity. The fallen nature, a heart that can only be transformed by the Spirit of God to begin to truly love God and love His law and love His people, and begin the struggle against every sin that is natural to us. It's the natural state. And it makes parenting a daily challenge until we see the wonder of God changing our children's hearts to be tender toward Him. But imagine raising your children in the kingdom of the beast, where men, women, and children are led daily by another spirit to dive deeper into rebellion against the God of heaven. A government, an empire raised up by the devil expressly to wage war against Christ and His saints. That is, against the church, the Bible, and those who follow Christ. A government that does everything in its power not only to destroy true religion from all the earth, but to wipe out every recognizable trace of the image of God from our values, our culture, our rule books, and our society. How much greater will be the struggle of godly parents, not only to teach children godliness and holiness, but doing this while continually oppressed by a human government that dictates morality, or rather immorality, forcing children to accept immoral acts as right and good, leading children into perverse activities, and manipulating them into thinking that the gender God gave them is wrong, and aborting babies conceived by the sins they teach them to practice, all without their parents' consultation or permission. And then persecuting parents who try to interfere with what the state does with their own children. How far will the state go in this way before we say the beast has arrived? Already the state government is asserting exclusive rights to train all children in immorality, and threatens us with prison and heavy fines in some places for trying to protect them. But it may not stop there. In Revelation 6, verse 10, martyrs gathered under the altar in heaven cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they are told to rest a little while longer, until the full number of your brethren have been slain, even as you have been. Ephesians 5 verse 6, the apostle describes the sexual immorality and filthiness and covetousness and impurity, which will be rampant in the last days, and warns, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3 verse 6 expresses the same idea more concisely. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Calvin wrote that God's judgments are everywhere in the earth all the time, citing such verses as, "He is angry with the wicked every day." If the man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend his bow. But Paul is speaking of a wrath that is yet to come. The great day of wrath, when the Lord shall be revealed in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Peter made clear that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And he says, the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, will come with the whole universe burning up and melting in fervent heat and flames. And the whole earth will be burned with fire. The first earth was buried in the floods of wrath in the time of Noah, when the people would not repent of their sins. In Revelation 16, great bowls of wrath are poured from heaven, from angels sent by Christ, on the throne of the beast and on all those who bear the mark of the citizenship in the beast kingdom because of what they are doing to the saints in the earth. Like Moses in Egypt, the third angel pours his bowl on the rivers and springs of water until they all turn to blood. And the angel in charge of the waters says, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was and is to come. They have shed the blood of saints and martyrs, and you have given them blood to drink." And what is the world's response? The kingdom of the beast? In chapter 16, verse 9, "To curse the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." In verse 11, "They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." This phrase, "they did not repent of their deeds," implies that they continue to promote their anti-God agenda, persecuting churches, oppressing believing parents, canceling all who trust in the true God, leading our children into rebellious abominations against God, and arresting all who testify of the lordship and salvation found only in Christ. But can any actions taken against your faith escape the eyes of the Lord? His eyes are seven spirits who go forth into all the earth. He sees everything all the time. When we are persecuted, our King encourages us, "Rejoice, be very glad. Your reward in heaven is very great." You need to believe that when that hour comes. He promises, "I will be with you in trouble." You will find that true if you trust in Him in that time. If you want to experience firsthand what that means, then face the trouble. Stand up for what is right. Boldly confess His name. Ask for courage. Pray for boldness to open your mouth and make truth known boldly as it ought to be made known. And let the roaring lion do whatever he will. And you will find that Christ is in you, and he testifies through you, and he delivers you from your enemies if he wills to, because he can, or he seals your testimony with your own blood, because he is ready to share with you the far greater gain of things above. He who commands us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, will do miracles that we are not accustomed to see because we have not faced these trials yet. And He will shorten those days and come quickly to give relief to those who are afflicted and to be marveled at among all who faced whatever Satan did to them for following Him in whom they believed. You will see this if you trust in Him and follow him through all the storms raised against you. Be strong, Christian. God is with you. The Lord is on your side. Be strong. Some of us may be falsely accused of terrible sins that we would not dream of doing, only to destroy our testimony or to take us away from serving family and church. But God knows. He is faithful. Christ will testify on your behalf. One day you will stand before the judge of all the earth, and so will they. And he will strengthen you, help you, and comfort your soul. And soon that day will come when you will be with him in heaven. And all this will seem like it was only a dream. Secondly, Christ will come to deliver his children from the empire of the beast by bringing the beast to its final end. How long will God's people survive under a world government bent on stamping out true Christian faith from the earth? Revelation 13, verse 17 says that no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless they have the name of the beast or the number of its name on their right hand or forehead. I don't think it's a vaccine. It's a decision to join an evil kingdom out of love for all that the Valley of Sodom offered Lot. Loving the present world like Demas who forsook Christ. Or out of fear of what the government will do to those who do not comply. People all over the world are now being trained in compliance. But the mark of the beast has yet to appear. In an age of computers and scanners and cameras and sensors and drones, the beast empire will easily force its citizens to comply with all demands. If we will not, ATM machines will not give us money, grocery stores will not permit us to buy food, gas stations will not accept our credit card. If the time has come, things will only go from bad to worse. Progressing to the closing of all churches, the confiscation of all Bibles and Christian books, in the war against Christ and the saints. Dear friends, we may be entering a time to test all who dwell on the earth. Will people follow the evil of Satan? Or will they see it and search for the true God and seek His mercy? When you have only a little food, but your Christian neighbor has none at all, will you share? When you do not have enough money, even for that, Satan will try to take everything away. Then all true Christians must arise and share what they have with the hungry and the naked. Then we should be coming here more often and interacting with people here, if it's possible. We've already seen the beginning of businesses failing, grocery stores with empty shelves, suppliers not supplying. But God has been so good to us here in America. More difficult times seem on the horizon. When you are hungry, naked, sick, or imprisoned, and all the citizens of the beast empire persistent ostracizing you, cutting you off from everything, and all refuse you the basic things you need, you will need brothers and sisters. So be brothers and sisters. Because that will be a time that will make many feel that the Lord has abandoned us. Let us see that we do not abandon and do not lose love for other believers. In but a little while, for we all have only a little while in this world, regardless of how much time remains till the end. When the Lord returns from glory and sets up His glorious throne, and all the nations are gathered before Him, and He separates the sheep from the goats, then you will see all those who refused to help believers seated on the Lord's left. And you will hear Him say, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then all who are children of Abraham through faith in Christ will hear Him say, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some people ask, why is there a hell? Why is hell so hard? Why is it eternal? Why is there a hell? The answer is right here. It is prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you are going to follow him and do his will and persecute people and hurt them and deprive them and do wrong to others because it is the will of your king, then you will follow him to the same place. That is the judgment of God. We are receiving a kingdom that can never pass away, but they serve a kingdom that appears only for a little while and will be shortened for your sake, for the sake of the elect. So do not lose heart. If world leaders chasing progress lead the world from bad to worse, as they are every day, do not lose heart, dear friends. If world leaders are against us, he who is coming will come for us and will not tarry. Shall he not give relief to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Jesus says, the Lord says that he will. He will answer them speedily. The Most High, who rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, Daniel 4:32, will suddenly, in a moment, bring the kingdom of the beast to a bitter end. We mentioned in Revelation 19:19, where John saw the beast and the kings of the earth gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. But this intention is the last move they make on earth. The next verse, verse 20, describes the immediate outcome of this battle. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs. This beast, this empire, has a prophet that teaches it its religion. The beast is an empire. All of them are going to be cast together into the lake of fire immediately. These two were thrown alive into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Game over. So do not lose hope. But wait for him who has promised, for all his promises are trustworthy and true. Romans 8:16-17 assures us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that's for all eternity. Provided we suffer with him now. That we suffer with him and remain faithful and suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together with him. I have a third point, but no more time. Let us pray. Father God Almighty, we humbly thank you for your gracious mercy, your wonderful promises, your kindness and good heart toward your children, your boundless love toward those who trust in you, who have fled to Jesus for refuge from your judgment. Praise to you, Father. We thank you, we worship you with thanksgiving and praise. Make us bold. Make us willing to face anything that the evil one would do to stop us from following Christ. Give us boldness and courage and confidence that everything you have said will come to pass. Just as the first advent was fulfilled at the beginning of Psalm 98, the second advent is coming. So let us prepare for that with songs of praise and worship, using every instrument to praise God with thanksgiving for what is yet to come, even if the darkness becomes darker before the dawn. This we humbly pray. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer and promising and fulfilling your promise to be with those who trust in you. I will be with you until the very end of the age. Bless your name, Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy to know you and belong to you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.